Good morning. Let me begin this morning by affirming what Art is doing here. The Bible I used for preaching is my father-in-law's Bible. He's with the Lord now, but I use this all the time in preparation and then in preaching. The Bible I use when I go to visit is a Bible that was given to me by a man who I ministered to and loved dearly and has gone on to be with the Lord. Just a small pocket Bible. So what Art is doing, I think, is a great thing, and I hope that everybody will participate in that. One for all. One for all. This week, the city of Palmyra in Syria fell into ISIS hands. Palmyra is an ancient city of Semitic background. It was an oasis in the Syrian desert. And long ago, it was the crossroads between Greco-Roman and Persian cultures. It's loaded with historical sites and antiquities. Now, the practice of ISIS has been to destroy and eradicate memory of any earlier cultures. They have no respect for monuments, memorabilia, antiquities, or traditions. This seizure of Palmyra prompted Mamoun Abdul Karim to say to Reuters News, human, civilized society has lost the battle against barbarism. I have lost all hope. My dear ones, for centuries, and even presently, American men and women have given their lives to protect and preserve our civilized way of life, our values, our customs, our traditions. It behooves us to remember and express gratitude for those who have laid down their lives for us. This is the meaning of Memorial Day. And dear ones, we cannot demean it by assigning its importance to the start of summer. Sadly, we do not outgrow the propensity to war as civilizations march forward. The 20th century, this one just passed, was the bloodiest in human history. And among the top five questions that people want to ask God is this one. Will there ever be lasting world peace? I might pose another, and that is, do humans really want peace? And I ask that question because there is war of a sort on every level of life. Internationally, it's obvious, but also interpersonally. Consider rivaling religions, cultural clashes, warring races, estranged marriages, and throwaway children, as well as the all too common angry commuter. There's war on the intrapersonal level. Wars rage in the restlessness and the anxieties of our minds and our hearts. Conflicted people abound. I heard this or read this somewhere, and I can't remember where it was. It's very simplistic, but basically there are four explanations for war. See if you can think of any others. Mark them if you will. The first, someone has something and someone else wants it. The second, someone said something and someone else didn't like it. The third, someone was different and someone else didn't like it. The fourth, someone was hurting another and someone else had to stop it. Now, I can't think of any other reasons for war. Those sound so simple. But I think they do explain it and why it's so prevalent. Will there ever be lasting world peace? Peace. Herbert Hoover said, "Peace is not made at the council tables or by treaties, but in the hearts of men." Dear ones, that sounds very much like an echo of what James, the brother of Jesus, said in his epistle. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we find what it is that he says is the place from which wars issue. Frankly, peace just doesn't seem to be something that we can attain by our best or our noblest resolve. There is just one source for everlasting peace. One source. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, conditionally, temporarily. Do not let your hearts be troubled. War. And do not be afraid. A common cause of war, our fears about others perhaps who are different from ourselves. History demonstrates that each man and woman who has died on the battlefield has made that ultimate sacrifice only to preserve and protect peace for a time and for a place. It would be and will yet be necessary for others to follow. There is but one, my friends, who can make everlasting peace. Everlasting peace for all, not just some. Peace not just for a time, but for eternity. But there is just one. One. For all. I want to turn to the Gospel of John. And I want us to look at chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day, they plotted to take his life. Caiaphas had a scheme. It was to murder Jesus so that the Romans wouldn't tighten controls upon Judea. If that happened, their circumstance, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their position, their power, their prestige would be lost. The temple would be desecrated, and the nation would lose any semblance of its identity. They were afraid that if Jesus continued to do the astonishing miracles like this one of raising the dead as he had Lazarus, that all the people would follow him. They'd lose their stature, and Rome would smell rebellion. So Caiaphas thinks that he concocts this scheme. This scheme to kill Jesus. Now understand, Caiaphas decides to sacrifice Jesus. Essentially, Caiaphas is saying Jesus' life is of less value than my own, my cronies, our lifestyle. And so he's got to go. This, my dear friends, is not sacrifice. That's not the issue here. This is victimization. Let me share something with you from Lawrence Chapin. He says, God meant for us to understand from this passage that we are not to make victims of each other. Not on the job, not in our homes, not at the church, not on the streets, or even in the ballot box. This was not to be just another example of how we can successfully put the blame elsewhere for what really seems most threatening to us. Rather, it was to be a sacrifice, a genuine sacrifice that God would take upon himself in Jesus. Sacrificing each other is to stop victimization must end. This, anyway, was Caiaphas' scheme. But Jesus was not going to be offered up as a reasonable price to pay in order for men's plans to be realized. What we have here, behind the scenes, underlaying it all, is God's grand plan. And John makes that abundantly clear. For John continues, and he says that this was a prophecy from Caiaphas, the high priest. And he makes it clear that God gave prophecy, gave these words to Caiaphas to speak at that meeting. And they were words in God's grand plan that would set a manhunt for Jesus into motion. And you know the rest of the story. Friends, Good Friday is the Christian Memorial Day, one for all. He died that we who trust him, who accept his love, might live. It was upon the cross that Jesus' sacrifice made peace. Not just for the few religious movers and shakers. Not even just for the nation, Israel. Not even for all Jewry. But for all. Literally all. Jews and Gentiles. For all who came to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was on their behalf and for their benefit. Those from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, in every generation, one for all. God's grand plan, executed through sacrifice. Let me say something about sacrifice for just a moment, if I can. We use this term so glibly. Have you ever thought about what constitutes sacrifice? What goes into sacrifice? What are the elements of it, if you will? I think that there's at least these elements involved in genuine, real sacrifice. There's the element of choice. There's the element of change, the element of commitment, courage, and cost. Think about Jesus' sacrifice and how it measures against these elements. Jesus made a choice. In John 10, in verse 18, speaking of his life, Jesus said, "No one takes it from me. I'm not a victim. I'm not going to pay the price so that some man's plan might be realized. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." It's a choice. Jesus experienced change. Even when he incarnated himself and came and dwelt among us as the perfect man. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Choice, change, commitment. Luke 9 in verse 51 says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's commitment, my friends. Commitment, change, choice. Oh, and there's that element of courage. Luke 22 and verse 42 says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Those are words of courage. Courage, commitment, change, and choice. And who's going to argue cost? Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life, as a ransom for many. Cost, courage, commitment, change, and choice. It was all there in the sacrifice that Jesus made, one for all. You know the difference between secular and Christian sacrifice? Secular sacrifice is relinquishing something to gain something that's more valuable to us. The motive is to gain. Christian sacrifice is a self-giving event meant to benefit others. There's a world of difference there. For God so loved the world that he gave himself, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So meaningful Christian sacrifice is not so much losing ourselves as giving ourselves to and for others. The motivation for sacrifice in the Christian mode is always love. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Jesus was referring to himself when he said that, but more than himself, he was also saying those who follow him, those who would be his disciples, should expect to sacrifice as he did. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. So Christians, we are called not just to a higher morality, not just to an organized religion, but to sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice. Sacrifice needs to characterize our lives. Now think about your life. Can you say, sacrifice characterizes my life? It was his love that prompted sacrifice and gained us everlasting peace. Not just for our time, but everlasting peace for a time and eternity. What kind of sacrifice characterizes your life, Christian? There might be somebody here this morning who wouldn't refer to themselves as a Christian, a believer in Jesus, a follower of Christ. Let me tell you this morning, Christ died for you and awaits your response, your positive response, to say thank you for that sacrifice, for your love. I want to commit myself to you. It's Memorial Day. You know, we can be a little bit like ISIS. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? But we can be a little bit like ISIS in this one way. It's not a matter of belief for us, but it does become a matter of attitude sometimes. And it's best stated this way. We're all that matters. We're all that matters. What has come before is not so important. Now, we don't intentionally go out and destroy any and all relics and traditions meant to remind us of the past. But in our selfie society, we've become apathetic to what happened. And apathy leads to forgetfulness. And so I'm placing before you this morning a challenge. A challenge to make a tiny sacrifice. What I'd like every one of us to do at the conclusion of this service is to take carnation, a red carnation in the foyer, and to go to a cemetery, any cemetery, and to find a veteran's grave, a grave with a flag on it, but no flowers, and to leave that carnation at that gravesite, and to say a simple thank you, God, for this person who defended our nation. And thank you, God, while I'm at it, for the everlasting peace that you've made available to me in Christ Jesus. It's a simple thing, a very simple thing. But I'm asking each one of you to take a few minutes out of your planned weekend, perhaps a weekend of revelry, and to do this. If you've got children, we've got a paper that you ought to take that will help you to explain to your children what this is all about. It's celebrating Memorial Day as a family. So take one of these papers and use it to help explain to your children how important this is. You do know that Memorial Day was first known as Decoration Day. That's how it all started, decorating the graves of Civil War veterans who had died in battle, both Union and Confederate. And then it expanded to all veterans who have given their lives. But let's remember, there's only one source that can give us everlasting peace. One for all. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for every veteran who has given their lives to defend our nation. But even as we do that, and we think about the peace and the prosperity that we enjoy currently, and to a degree, our minds are taken to the place where one sacrifice was made that all of us and all peoples throughout the world can know everlasting peace, the sacrifice of Jesus. And we thank you for sending him in your grand plan for our sake. And we pray it with gratitude in Jesus' name.